I'm not sure the first time I saw the skit. I think it was at a campfire at a teen camp when I was growing up. But probably a lot of you have seen the skit. It's in the skit, a person gets a letter from Jesus saying that Jesus is going to come to their house that day and visit them. And so they rush home. They start getting their house in order. They want to clean it up. They want to have everything just right. They want to fix the best meal they possibly can. In the course of the skit, you know, the doorbell rings and a friend comes by and is having a problem and needs to talk. And, I can't right now. I'm going to have to get the house ready for Jesus. A little while later, there's a knock on the back door. It's a neighbor who needs help with something that's you know, broken at their home. Oh, I can't come help you. And that's kind of how the day goes. The end of the day comes around. The person has the table all set, the food all ready, and Jesus hasn't come. There's a phone call. It's the Lord on the phone saying, I'm not coming. And they said, well, why not? And of course, you know, you probably can figure this out. It was teen camp after all. You probably got it figured out. He said, well, I came by several times today and you were always too busy for me. You know, kind of making the point that there are so many times that we, as we welcome people, we're essentially, you know, welcoming the Lord and serving Him. Think of what it would be like literally to have a divine visitor, to have the Lord knocking at your door, or to have a divine visitor come to your house. We referenced the last couple of Sunday mornings the passage in Hebrews 13 that says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Can you think of some folks in the Bible who entertained angels unaware? Okay, Abraham and Sarah entertained angels unaware in Genesis chapter 18. Can you think of anybody else? Lot, in the 19th chapter, Lot entertains angels unaware? Yes, sir. Okay, maybe not entertaining, but wrestling with an angel, that's pretty good with Jacob. Okay. So a couple of stories in the Judges. You may remember Gideon has a visit from an angel, and so does Samson's mother and father. They have visits from angels, and they're unaware of that until somewhere further down the visit. And the scriptures say, you know, in times past, there were those who just thought they were inviting someone into their house, and it turned out to literally be a divine messenger. And, you know, I don't think the Hebrew writer is telling us that so that we might be expecting to have that same kind of experience, but rather he's just saying you need to be thoughtful about opening your door to people, because you really never know what God might have in store and what may be going on behind the scenes. Tonight, I'd like for us to spend a moment looking at that story in Genesis 18, where Abraham and Sarah do entertain an angel, or three of them perhaps, unaware. Some unexpected visitors that come to their tent. And not only, I think, do we learn something about hospitality, especially in the way that Abraham responds to his visitors on this occasion, but I think there's something else as we just kind of reflect on the story that helps us not only learn perhaps something about God and our relationship with Him, but the connection between certain aspects of our of a life of faith, especially the way I'd like for us to see tonight, the way that evangelism and hospitality, a love for strangers and a love for lost, seem to be connected in our experiences. In Genesis chapter 18, starting out verses 1 and 2, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and the word Lord appears several times in this chapter. And here, the Lord, it's the name of God. It's the L with the O-R-D in small caps. So that's Jehovah or Yahweh. This is the name of the Lord. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. So the Lord appears. We know this is, we as the readers know, this is the Lord. And yet when Abraham looks up, he sees three men. and they're just men. There they are. He welcomes them, and then begins this really interesting scene, just a typical scene of Eastern hospitality. It begins with Abraham running over to these men. Notice Abraham bows down to them and welcomes them. And then the conversation will ensue here in just a moment. And we're going to find out as we read through this that the spokesman for the group may in fact be who we sometimes refer to in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. There is a very special angel of the Lord that appears in several passages in the Old Testament that speaks on behalf of Jehovah and speaks in the first person as if he were God. The first time we meet the angel of the Lord, he's speaking to Hagar. This, I think, is the second time that we meet him, and he's found throughout the Old Testament on a variety of occasions. This isn't Jehovah God. Jehovah God is an eternal spirit in heaven, but this angel has such a position in the divine scheme of things that when he speaks, he truly does speak on behalf of God. He speaks on behalf of Jehovah and speaks in the first person. And in a little bit, that'll kind of come out a little bit further into the chapter. So verse 3, Abraham said, "If I found favor in your eyes, my Lord," and when he says "my Lord," it's just the word for sir. He's just using a term of respect. He's not using there the name of God. "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of fine flour, and knead it, and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Just this wonderful scene of hospitality. Notice how Abraham just wants to put them at ease. "Stop, take a little rest," he says. Let you find refreshment. Let me get you something to eat. Let me get you some water. And he's such a gracious host, and he hurries. We're told how he hurries. Abraham, remember, is 99 years old in this story, and he's hurrying around. First of all, I like it. He says, "Let me get you something to eat," and then what does he do? He runs to Sarah and says, "Get these guys something to eat." But then he does something himself too. He takes care of choosing the calf, getting someone to help. But then he goes, he's putting all of this together. And you realize he does not want to miss an opportunity to show kindness to these people. And so they rest, they wait. Abraham is pulling all of these things together. And then notice what happens when food is ready. Abraham stands. He serves them. They're the welcome guest. He serves them. And stands ready to meet their needs. And you know, when you just see this scene, it makes me think of times in my life when I've known the refreshment of hospitality from people who've been so kind to me. We all have experienced that, where people are generous to us, where people welcome us, where people take care of our needs. And you know, it's such a simple act in a way, and yet it is such a powerful thing in our lives and such a blessing to have people share with us like this, and those who obey that biblical injunction to practice hospitality. Well, as the story goes on, you know, part of reading through Genesis 18 is seeing how it fits in the whole story of Genesis, the covenant promises of God. Tonight, we're going to take kind of a slightly different look. So just kind of be aware of that as we move through, and I'll explain why in a moment. In verse 9, "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Don't lie to an angel. I think they kind of figure it out. It's interesting how they know Sarah's name. Of course, maybe Abraham had mentioned that before, but they ask about her whereabouts. And now in verse 10, we read, the Lord said, and we as the readers truly understand now what's going on. This is a visit from God through this angelic being. At this point, it appears that Abraham and Sarah don't actually know that. They don't know what we know. And then, of course, as is so common in the story of Abraham and Sarah, here in a very short number of verses, we're reminded more than once of the impossibility of this pregnancy. There can't be a child. There's no way that this can be. And of course, God is just making sure everyone knows this is a child of promise. But as far as Sarah and Abraham know at this point, this is just a traveler wishing them well. Oh, I hope you're blessed with a child by next year. Next year you'll have a child. And then, of course, that laughter at the news and the mild rebuke coming from the angelic messenger. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He asks. And it's at that point that they're getting ready to leave in verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. And then, of course, the Lord says the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. The relationship between God and Abraham has grown to the point and is so intimate that God, in this kind of open dialogue for us to hear, and perhaps for Abraham to hear as he stands nearby, God is wanting us to know, and for Abraham to know, that he is about to share with Abraham what his plans are. And in this case, what he is planning to do in regard to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It meant God, the Lord mentions here through this angel, I'm in a covenant with this man. He's faithful to the Lord, the angel says, and he's leading his family to do so as well. And so this is one of those really remarkable moments in Scripture when out of a sense of his grace and his love, God brings Abraham into his confidence and he shares his plans. He tells Abraham what he's about to do, about the judgment that's going to be coming on these cities. And in so doing, by informing him, there is somewhat of a subtle invitation for Abraham to enter into this, to somehow dialogue with God about it, to be a part of what's developing. And you and I know very well what follows in the rest of this chapter. We're not going to read it tonight, but from verse 20 down through verse 33, what happens is Abraham's intercession with the Lord on behalf of the righteous people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham appeals to God's sense of justice and righteousness and fairness. And finally, after this back and forth between Abraham and the Lord, God agrees that if there are 10 righteous people to be found in these cities, that God will relent from his judgment and he will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And this is where I'd like to kind of make an observation. More of a reflection about this story, more along the lines of a devotional thought from this story or a meditation about this story as in ways that it connects with our own life and our own walk with God. I just found it interesting as I was working, preparing the lesson for this morning, this Genesis 18, the Hebrews 13 passage, just always kind of in the back of my mind and just wondering, how does this fit in? Is there something we can learn from this particular encounter? And it just struck me that this deepening of the relationship between Abraham and the Lord occurs here in Genesis 18 in a situation where Abraham is demonstrating hospitality to strangers. He is practicing hospitality. He is welcoming strangers into his home. It happens to be, unknown to him, divine messengers and visitors. And though it's not the primary teaching of the passage, it's not. I realize this isn't the focus of this story in Genesis, I do think it's noteworthy that when Abraham welcomes these strangers, when he essentially is demonstrating this divine attribute of caring for others, it's at that point that God takes him into his confidence and tells Abraham what he's about to do. And we find, I think, in Genesis 18 and 19, a deepening of the relationship between Abraham and God. And it is in this setting of showing hospitality. From this point on, Abraham will be known as the friend of God. And Abraham here is not just concerned. Most of the time, Abraham is concerned with the promises, with the covenant. How am I going to get this son? This is an impossibility. But notice what he's concerned with here. What Abraham is concerned about in Genesis 18 and 19 are the souls of the people who live in the cities of the plain, and being concerned that some righteous people might be swept away in the wrath of God as he brings judgment on those cities. No doubt, Lot and his family are weighing heavily in Abraham's mind at this point as well, because his nephew and his family are living in the city of Sodom. And so the story in Genesis 18 kind of connects kind of several themes together that are kind of running through it. There's hospitality, there's the love of strangers, with at the same time even welcoming God in the way that you welcome strangers. This deepening relationship with God, and in that deeper relationship being made aware of God's plans. And that seems to awaken within Abraham a concern for the welfare of the souls of others. This morning we saw a connection between evangelism and hospitality, especially as it relates to making our homes a house of God and reaching out to people who don't yet know the Lord. I think this story in Genesis 18, in a sense, to some degree, illustrates that connection. And here's kind of what struck me in just kind of thinking about this chapter and what's going on in the heart of Abraham in this story. It would appear, see what you think of this conclusion of mine, or at least an observation, that a hospitable spirit and an evangelistic heart seem to go together. That there's something about those two things that connect with one another, that there's a dynamic there, maybe a feeding of one off of the other, and an encouragement between them. Both of these impulses are a reflection of the divine nature. God is a God who welcomes, who invites, who reconciles, who brings people into fellowship. And he's also the God who is not willing for any to perish, but for all men to come to repentance. And those characteristics are characteristics God wants us to share. A love of strangers and a love for the lost. A love for people who are in need of blessing, and a love for people who don't yet know the Lord or who are lost outside of the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ. Think about parallels between ourselves and Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham. We're the sons and daughters of Abraham, according to Galatians 3. God has drawn near to us. God in Jesus Christ has lived among us, has come to visit us. And he has told us what he is doing. In John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus said, "I don't call you servants anymore, because a man's servants don't know what he's doing. I call you friends, because everything that the Father has revealed to me, I'm telling you." Jesus says to his disciples, specifically to the apostles, but I think the principle carries over. Look, when someone reveals to you the things that they're doing, that's because of the relationship that you have as friend. When you think about the relationship we have with God today, we know about the coming judgment. We know destruction is about to come, just as certainly as Abraham found out about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We personally have experienced the grace of God, just as Abraham and his family had. We're aware of the family, or the power that redeems the world. We know what can save people who are lost. We're aware of Jesus and the blood that he shed for the whole world. And so there's a sense in which we are called by God to intercede on behalf of the souls of men. In a sense, like Abraham has a concern for these people who are going to get swept up in judgment, I think we all realize that we're to have that same concern for people that are going to get swept up in judgment at the return of Christ if they're not prepared to meet the Lord. And now we can intercede on their behalf. And we do so not in the way that Abraham did in pleading for just a few perhaps to be spared, but we intercede on behalf of the lost in the new covenant by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the people who don't yet know. And one of the greatest avenues for doing this is the practice of hospitality. It just seems to keep coming back. These things just seem to be tied together. Like Abraham, to welcome strangers. As we talked about this morning, to open our homes, to open our hearts, to share our resources, to share our privacy, our time, our families, to sit down with people that we might not normally sit down with, to welcome people, to be inclusive of people who are in need, and to care about them. And there's a dynamic at work between that love of strangers and a love for the lost. I think most of us, if we were pushed to make an answer to this question, if we were to be asked, which do you have more trouble with? Sharing your faith with the lost, or perhaps inviting someone in? That might be a toss-up in some ways, but I have a feeling for most of us, if we were really pinned down, it probably would be just the direct sharing of our faith, of having direct conversations about our faith in Christ, of reaching out to people, of teaching the lost. Sometimes we're a bit fearful of that. We're unsure about it. We don't maybe know exactly. We don't have the confidence to know how to go about it. And perhaps because of that, we kind of pull away from it. It seems like something a little frightening to us. And so let me just suggest to all of us one practical way that we can become more purposeful and effective in evangelism. And that's to practice hospitality. To make our homes a house of God. To invite people into our homes. To invite friends. To invite neighbors. To open up, as we've talked about this week and last, open up our homes to the church and to others, a mixture of both, to talk, to get to know one another, to study, to worship, whatever opportunities that any situation might afford, to reach out to the people who can't pay us back, to welcome them in as well, to people who are in need, so that in our homes, in that non-threatening, relaxed atmosphere, we have such a better opportunity to talk to people, to get to know people better, to serve people. As Abraham served these people who came into his home, to serve people in our homes, and to model the faith that we want to teach, so that we do have the opportunity then to teach and eventually to persuade people as best we can to know the Lord. You know, sometimes you probably wonder, why does Richard keep preaching lessons on the same thing for like 3 weeks in a row? Well, sometimes there's just a lot of material to talk about that I'd like to share. But, you know, a lot of times, and I'd have to say on this one, it's because a personal conviction. As I began to study this, it struck me how much I need in my own personal life to repent of some things that have kept me from being as welcoming as I need to be. And so I know that in our home, Ellen and I have been spending a lot of time talking the last couple of weeks about just about some practical things that we want to do And especially, you know, for all of us, sometimes there's something about the end of a year and the beginning of a new year gives you kind of something to aim for and to put some ideas and some thoughts together. And so one of the reasons you're going to hear, Lord willing, one more lesson on this is that I need to be more committed and purposeful when it comes to welcoming strangers. And I'm just kind of, with these lessons, holding myself a little bit more accountable as well. If there are any of you who are struggling with the same thing, or at least maybe just thinking that there's an area in your life or an aspect of this that you could improve, or that you could maybe just be a little bit more focused on it, or finding ways maybe in your particular situation, because some of us, it's going to be much easier for some of us to have people into our homes and for other folks to do the same thing, but to find some way, some means to show that kind of welcoming attitude to people. And to step a little bit out of our comfort zone at times to make people feel comfortable. And so for me, it's a matter of doing a little mid-course correction, some repentance and change along that line. And tonight, let's just be thinking about this story from the life of Abraham and see how all of these components come together, all of these impulses, the love of strangers, the hospitality, the welcoming of God in so doing, the deepening of the relationship. The more we're like God, the more we welcome people, the more we become like God. The deeper that relationship with God goes, the more we feel a part of what God is doing, and that love for strangers can spill over into our love for the souls of people who are lost, and evangelism and hospitality can meet when we open up the doors of our hearts to others who are in need. I just encourage us again, let me just end by saying, I just encourage us to practice hospitality in whatever way God has placed you in the body of Christ, with wherever you are, resource-wise, family-wise, whatever your situation is. It's going to be different. It's going to look different for different ones of us, but to be thoughtful and purposeful of how can we be welcoming to one another, welcoming of strangers, welcoming of the lost, to the point that we can really be a part of what God is doing to try to reconcile the lost back to Him. And tonight, as we do each time we meet, we sing a song of encouragement for anyone here who may have a spiritual need, or if there are any among us tonight who have yet to make that commitment to come home to the Father through Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of the Lord, to come back into fellowship with God. We invite any to come to Him. Let's stand as we sing.